We're concluding our series on prayer this morning. Who's enjoyed it?
Yeah.
Okay, good. That's good. I have. It's been wonderful listening to everybody bring these various compartments, these different aspects of prayer, and sharing on them. We had Nevin speaking on what? Yes, you're listening. Very good. Desiring to be face to face with the Lord, not allowing any kind of circumstance, good or bad in our lives, to impede our relationship with Him. Brian spoke on, very good, confession. He used a verse from Hebrews, said, all the naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Very sobering message, but very, very true. Keep short accounts with the Lord. And Willie spoke on, who can forget that? And thanksgiving means
giving thanks.
Yes. And who has managed to top that 10% yet? Good. No, we're getting there. We're getting there. I hope you're all including that. AJ spoke on supplication. Good. Used the verse from Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times. In the Spirit, with all prayer and all supplication, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And of course, he drew from that verse, ask, seek, knock, and you will find, about how the Father wants to answer our prayers. That's a blessing. And Fritz spoke on. Very good. Great message, bro. It was very, very good. I heard a lot of good feedback from everybody that shared. The feedback's been really, really good. And it's just been a blessing. And you know, the sense I have, I think the Lord clearly led us towards this series. And the Lord, it's not by accident. I mean, God does this for a purpose. And that purpose, I believe, is, and the verse that comes to me is, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. And I really do feel like now in this church, especially in the season that we're in right now, it's a time where the Lord wants the church to draw near. We don't know what's coming down the tubes for us. We don't know what's on the horizon. We don't know what wars and rumors of wars are going to be happening. And it's really important that we make the most of this opportunity, of peace that we have, relative peace at least, to draw near. You know, I'm sort of reminded of the virgins and the 10 virgins, you know, and those that just, they didn't take care of their relationship with God. And when push came to shove, when the midnight hours came, when the darkness descended, they had nothing left. But the ones that were careful to foster their relationship with the Lord were the ones that were able to see their way through the darkness until the Lord came. And so I really strongly believe that God is wanting us, each one of us, just to be aware that now is the time to draw near. Make the most of this prayer series. Today we're talking about waiting on God. And I'm quite excited about this because this is sort of the part of prayer where we truly put into practice the two-way relationship with Jesus. This is where we actually listen. Now, there's a lot of these components of prayer we've heard about: speaking to the Lord, and adoration, thanksgiving, repentance, intercession. But in this one, we're actually more wanting Him to speak to us. And so this is the reality of a two-way relationship with God. We're pausing our requests, and we're looking forward to Him leading the dialogue. We're giving Him the floor. We're trusting that because He loves us as His own children, He actually delights to communicate with us. I think sometimes we miss out on that communication because, you know, for some reason, many of us have lived our lives not really truly believing that He wants to speak to us, or not really truly believing that He will and can speak to us really personally. But our experience, Toshi and I, you know, through our lives, we've had that experience of Him speaking very, very personally to us. So we're allowing Him to speak to us in any way He chooses, on whatever subject He pleases. And that's sort of part of the discipline of waiting on the Lord. A case in point in our own lives. We'd been in Auckland during the 1990s. Latter part of the 90s, business had been rough. And we'd been trying and trying and trying to make things work, and just nothing worked. Had a little bit here and there, but we went through, you know, I guess we'd describe that as the dark night of our soul during those years in Auckland. Towards the end of that time, I traveled to LA with a business partner, and we met a manufacturer in LA Orange County, of a new premium sports nutritionals. And I'd been involved sort of amongst sports people and that kind of thing a little bit in Auckland at the time. They had some cutting-edge products, and a number of famous US sports celebrities were using these products. And we'd somehow stumbled across this early, hadn't come into New Zealand yet. And so the result of our trip is that we gained the exclusive rights for this amazing new product to start marketing it through New Zealand and Australia. We had Foodstuffs New Zealand lined up to buy in bulk. Everything was set for finally in our lives, God was going to bring success in our business endeavours. So we purchased a limited number, a little bit limited quality of these products and brought them down into New Zealand. We had some New Zealand Olympic track and field stars using them, guys on Team New Zealand, and it was just perfect. They loved it. And so all this was building up towards, you know, this whole thing of, man, God, thank you for finally answering our prayers. One morning I went on my usual prayer walk down Blockhouse Bay Road, went down into Blockhouse Bay Beach, where I normally would stop, and I always took time during these times. I'd sort of learned by then that it's really good just when you're praying to take these times to wait on the Lord. And so during this time I remember sitting on a kind of a log or something, and I was waiting on the Lord, and as clear as crystal, the Lord said to me, return to Palmerston North. I was shocked. A dozen objections exploded in my mind. I'm saying, now? You've got to be joking. You're telling me to go back to Palmerston now? And I spent years busting my boiler, and when opportunities we only dreamed of finally came, all of a sudden the Lord steps in and says, leave it all and go back to Palmerston. I must have heard wrong. I'm sure I heard wrong. So I had this big battle going on in my life, and I shared this with Toshi, and somehow she wasn't shocked, which wasn't very comforting. She kind of had that look, and I thought, oh no. I shared it with a bunch of Christian friends of mine, and I was expecting them to come back and support my position on this, and every last one of them said, no, Tony, you're meant to go. So I had no choice. I had to walk away from it all. I gave everything I'd done to another business person, to my business partner, and walked away and came back here. Two things happened immediately. The first is that for the first time in years, Toshi and I began to feel aware that we'd reconnected with God. All of a sudden, we felt like he was active in our lives again. After a long time, he had been quite dormant. I'd have to say that. Our focus really wasn't on our calling, our destiny. It was on what we want to do, what I wanted to do. For those of you who have lived in Auckland, you realize it's a bit of a rat race. You know, it's a race to keep up with the Joneses. And we had been caught up in that a little bit. And so God saved us from that. Second thing that happened was that I got a call from a friend in Oregon, USA. He was part of the management of an award-winning IT company up in Oregon. He gave me a call and said, listen, we're looking for a creative director. Are you available? And I said, sure, why not? And so within weeks, I started as a creative director of a fairly large IT company in Oregon. I went immediately on to a six-figure salary, and we had more money than we've ever had in our lives during that period of time. And that all happened once I said yes to God. And what God was saying to me is that my way is always better. And so often we get caught up into this trap of thinking, I've got to hold on to this. I've got to make this happen. I can't give that to God. You know, I'll take care of that one. This is especially true amongst young people who are looking for a life partner. They'll trust God in almost every area of their life but for a life partner, because he doesn't really understand what I need. You know, he doesn't quite understand what I want. I want that guy with the big muscles, you know. It's just, who knows? But anyways, God always steps in and he brings what he knows that we need. And when we wait on them, this happened. We can never hold God hostage to the answer we want, can we? He's the Lord. He may be wanting to speak to us about something completely different to what we'd like to speak about. And there are times in prayer where I've been seeking the Lord and just persisting and persisting and persisting with something that I want him to answer me for, and he refuses to speak about it. And finally, when I wait, he speaks about something completely different. But that was the conversation that I needed to have. And looking back on those times, I can recognize that. Since that time, waiting on the Lord has been, it's just been something very special and very precious to Toshi and I. Over the years, we can see that God's counsel and his guidance has come to us at exactly the right time. He's been very specific, very personal in the way that he's communicated to us. He's left no doubt, there's been no ambiguity. When I've taken a lot of time to, we've taken the time to wait on the Lord and waited long enough, all of a sudden he comes through and speaks. Part of the problem, and I'll talk about this, is that we actually don't know how to wait. Sometimes we'll go and wait 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, thinking, oh, well, God isn't speaking, so let's just do what we should do. And God might be wanting to speak to us at the end of 2 hours of waiting, 3 hours of waiting. The time of worship might be weeks. But we've got to hold our hearts up before the Lord and wait on the Lord. Let's turn to Isaiah 40. I want to share just some keys, some principles, basically four principles just today. There's a lot we could share, but I want to pick up on four things that God has kind of shown Toshi and I through the years. And the first principle is that we need to reorientate ourselves to who God really is. We need to reorientate ourselves to who our God really is. We need to know in whom we believed. We need to be able to absolutely trust in his power and goodness to bless us. Amen? Isaiah 40 is a prophecy. It points to a future time when Israel was actually going to go into exile in Babylon. This is like about, 80, 90 years before it actually happened. And Isaiah was describing this and describing the end of that period of when God was actually going to bring comfort to them and bring them back out of captivity. He even during that time, for those of you who don't know, predicted the deliverance of Israel from Babylon by the king of Persia, named in Scripture as Cyrus. Now, if you know that, that was prophesied and written 150 years before a Persian king named Cyrus in 1540 BC rose to power and delivered Israel. A direct historical, bona fide, provable prophecy. Amazing detail in the Scripture. So we see Israel languishing through a long and hard captivity. They were stuck in foreign land some 1,500 kilometers from where their home was, from the Jerusalem that they loved. And the days of judgment were coming to an end, and God knew exactly what they'd been going through, every single one of them. And it was time to bring comfort to his people. And he did this by lifting their eyes above their circumstances, above their heartache, above their long history of pain and discouragement. He was asking Israel to lift your eyes now towards me. And you can see this right through Isaiah 40. It begins, comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. God was identifying himself as their God, identifying them as his people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry out to her, for her warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. So Israel, he's reminding Israel of his love towards them and of their identity that he, not once, even during those 7 years when they felt abandoned, had he actually abandoned them. This is all for Israel's sake that God did what he did. In verse 11, he reminds Israel of his shepherd's heart towards them. He says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. How precious. This is the God of heaven speaking to his people, reminding them of his shepherd's heart. He reminds them of his immeasurable greatness. Verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales, the hills in balance. Behold, the nations are as a drop, verse 15, in a bucket, and accounted as small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. So again, he's trying to get Israel to see, this is who I actually am, guys. Don't minimize me. Don't shrink me down to think that I can't actually deliver you and help you in your circumstances. He makes them aware of his supreme wisdom and knowledge. In verse 13 and 14, he says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or, as his counselor, who has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? He reminds them of his limitless power in 21 and 22. He says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. Interesting, right back then, God was talking about the circle of the earth. He reminds them that he is without equal, 25 and 26. To whom then will you liken me? Or whom shall be my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high. See who has created these things. He brings out their starry host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. And so he's speaking in their language. Everyone during those days could go out at night and look up at the heavens and see the stars, see the vastness of the night sky. And he was saying, I know, you know, you look up and see this. I made those. In fact, I've named every single one of them. They needed to be reminded about how great God is. And I've learned that when we seek the Lord, when we wait on the Lord, we need to be reminded about how great God is too. We need to know how big he is. He has no equal. He is unique in the universe. He transcends every other power and authority in the universe to a degree beyond measure. We know that there is at least 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone. 100 billion stars. And he simply spoke every one of them into being. Think about that. Every one, boom, he spoke. There's the star, there's the galaxy. He created at least 2 trillion other galaxies. 2 trillion galaxies, much, much bigger than the Milky Way. And those are the ones that we just know about. They say the universe is continuing to expand. I don't know if that's true or not. If it's true, then it means that God, even to this day, is continuing to create. It's incredible. Right now, I think they've reached the point of 13.5 billion light years away in any direction. They can kind of grab that. But then beyond that, who knows? God is infinite. But anyway, the Lord zoomed in on one of the spiral arms of the Milky Way galaxy called the Orion Arm. It's a mere 25,000 light years away from the core of the Milky Way, the Orion Arm. And there he created a solar system, single star, 8 planets, 146 moons. And then he zoomed in further. He zeroed right in on a tiny, insignificant planet. And it was there that he unleashed his creative power. Years ago in 1991, while NASA's Voyager 1 was drifting through space, it turned around briefly and it caught an image of Earth 6 billion miles away. Planetary scientist Carl Sagan was deeply moved when he first saw the tiny image of Earth and referred to it as a mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam. All the different stars, a mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam. Right in that very moment when Voyager was going to take the photo, the sun shone on Earth, this bright little dot. This tiny dot in the vast expanse of the universe is unique. A beautiful blue-green planet perfectly positioned in its axis, perfectly positioned in its rotation around the sun. They call it the Goldilocks zone. It's the only place, the only pathway around the sun that could sustain life. That's where he put us, held perfectly in place by the power of Christ. It's amazing when you consider our God. God was letting Israel know he's bigger, he's wiser, he's more compassionate, he's more powerful, he's larger, he's more glorious than you could ever, ever contain. A friend of mine one day was waiting before the Lord and rainstorm hit him. And he was in this space of saying, God, how big are you? How big are you? And he felt the Lord said back to me, all that you know of me is one of those drops. All that you know of me is one of those drops. We're going to spend eternity learning how big our God really is. And even then, we won't get there. It's going to be amazing. God was letting Israel know how big he is. And then in verse 27, after he had reinforced this truth to them, he said, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known?" There he asked them again. "Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." What was the answer to a wearied and discouraged Israel? Wait on the Lord. It wasn't to try and fight against the Babylonians. It wasn't trying to gather their own strength and try and make something happen again. All that God wanted was for them to wait and see who he is and what he was going to do. I'm sure to a degree this must have seemed counterintuitive. And often to us in this day and age, waiting on the Lord does seem counterintuitive. Everything within us wants to get this done. But there are times more often than not where he actually would want us not to act, where he would want us to actively wait. The second key to waiting on the Lord is we need to be confident of his compassion toward us. We need to have confidence. Okay, we've discovered that he is massive and powerful, but we do need to believe not only that he has the power to bless, to love, but that he has the desire to bless. It's awesome that we can believe that he is a loving God, but the key to a deep assurance when waiting on the Father is knowing that he's going to be good and loving to me. All of you need to have that. I need to have that. When waiting on the Lord, we can't just do it as if we're part of a big corporate body of people, and there's that as well. There are times where a corporate body of people will wait on the Lord. But when it comes to a personal thing, God wants you to know that he knows you by name. He knows you by name. And that's really, really important. You may know him as the Father. Do you know him as your Father? Can you speak to him in that degree of intimacy? And if you can't, I believe God wants to give that to you. I believe he wants you to be able to do that, to have that faith in him, that confidence in his love. Do you feel as if he's distanced from you? Is he kind of do you live life like he's a little bit distant, kind of just out there a little bit? Will you carry on with your life, and now and again, you'll sort of look up maybe, you know, a couple of mornings a week, 3 mornings, and then you'll carry on with your life. Does it feel that way? Or does it feel like God's actually constantly active in your life? Are you aware of his presence every day, throughout the day? Because I believe that we're meant to be. It's not sort of some highfalutin idea. It's not just a dream. This is reality of what it means to live in Christ, to be led by his Spirit, to be a son or daughter of the living God, to be in the house of the royal household of Jehovah. You guys are his children. I'm his child. And I have a relationship with all of my 5 daughters, but I have coffees with them one by one. And we can sit and we can talk on a very individual, intimate level about stuff. And God wants both of those with us as well. Romans 8:15. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The Aramaic word Abba. They say it's one of the first words that a baby can pronounce. Abba. Easiest thing. The most beautiful thing. Isn't it interesting that God allowed his name to be Abba? That's the level of intimacy he wants with us. And it's within that deep security of our relationship with our Abba that we can confidently wait on him. John 14:23 says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him." What? This blows my mind. That when we love him, when we just simply do what he's asking us to do, we're inviting the Father and the Son to make their habitation with us. to be that close with us, not just to be outside of us, not to be a few feet away, but to be in us, finding a home in us. We need to believe for good things. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" All things. Isaiah 64 verse 4, "Since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has I seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him." These and other verses right through Scripture, it's very clear to me that the Lord is inviting us into something. He's not, you know, this is something that, and it's not something that's just instantly given to us on a platter. This is our choice. We can be as close to God as we want to be. It's our choice. But for those who desire that closeness, to those who want that level of intimacy with the Lord, those who want to, I don't want to wait for heaven to know him. I want to know him here. Of course we're going to know him in heaven. We're going to have eyes. We're going to be able to see who he is. But I want that level of love and expectation and excitement and thrill to be with me now here on earth. I want to be so aware of who he is that I can live that way and have that confidence in him. There are times when hardships will come our way. All of us know this. Moments like that we should never waste. When hardship comes, when trials come, persecution, sickness, whatever it might be, I really encourage you, don't waste those times. Use those times to seek the Lord. You talk to Howard, talk to Richard, talk to some of these saints in the Lord who have gone on before and are still with us. You're asking about those times sometimes. And I'm sure many of you have experienced well that during those hard, long yards, we've learned more through God through those times than we could through many, many of the easy times. God has used those moments, if you'll take the time to wait, seek him during it. A couple of years ago, I got some tests, and my doctor informed me that I had the possibility of bladder cancer. I was referred to a urologist for further consultation, and of course, I asked some close friends to pray. A couple of weeks went by, and before I saw the urologist, I ended up in A&E with excruciating pain. Fritz knows exactly what I'm talking about. And had a CAT scan and revealed a 13-millimeter kidney stone lodged in my lower ureter. It was agony. The CAT scan also found some lesions on the liver, and they didn't know what they were. And all this came as quite a shock. It was really a wake-up call for me. I was confronted with my own mortality in a way that up until that point in my life I'd never really been confronted before in that way. And there were so many things that I hadn't done yet. So many things that I dreamed about that I felt God was speaking to me about. And I just thought, can't even now. You know, I'd served the Lord, I'd counseled some people, they'd counseled me, done some devotions, done a little bit of speaking. But it's nothing compared to what I believe God is calling me to. My greatest fear, and to be honest, it still is, you know, I want to make sure, like Paul, that I take hold of that for which he took hold of me. I want to know that when I go and stand before the Lord, I've done at least that. I've taken hold of that from him. I've walked in what he's called me to. And that's what I want. So rather than just waiting for the result, I went into an extended time of waiting on the Lord. And as always, the Lord is very faithful to me. And he spoke very, very specifically to me during those times of waiting. And he told me that it was not going to be unto death, but that he was disciplining me through this. And you think God can't discipline an elder? My gosh, I think we get most of it. and that was a time of real deep, a reset, a discipline of the Lord in my life. He gave me Psalm 118 and says, "I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death." It's clear as a day. The Lord spoke this to my heart. A short time later, I had the MRI and found that those lesions were just benign cysts. And so Howard knows what I'm talking about. And that's what it is, you know. And so I was so grateful that the Lord had brought me through this and given me what I felt was another chance to really seek him well, to walk well, and to serve him well. There may be times of lack when our work evaporates and we have no way of generating income. Tosh and I went through such a time like this years ago. You know, business wasn't working. I've had a bit of that. Business wasn't working, and I was waiting before the Lord, and we just, again, all we could do is wait before God. So we surrendered everything, surrendered the business, the whole lot. You know, God, if this is not of you, take it away. If it is, take it. You know, if it is of you, then bring some clients. And so we waited. One of the first clients that contacted me out of the blue was from California. And the name of the company, I kid you not, was J. Gyra and Associates. J. Gyra and Associates. And I asked the owner, Frank, I said, what's with that name? He said, oh, that stands for Jehovah Jireh in the Bible, the Lord our provider. I thought, what a sense of humor the Lord has. Toshi and I are currently in a very similar situation right now. Without going into the details, a couple of weeks ago, we just lost half our income. We have no choice but to move out of our home, and it's kind of messy. But what else can we do but wait on God? For him, when you in your mind, when you start to think how big he is, this is not a problem for him. And to be honest, as we're waiting on the Lord, you'd think we'd be a little discouraged, but the opposite is true. God has been giving us such a deep sense of excitement and expectation of what he's going to be speaking to us and leading us next. It's amazing when... It seems insane, doesn't it? But this is what it means when you actually are connected with the God of heaven. When you realize how big he is, how loving he is, these things are not a problem. And it's such a joy and a privilege to walk through this with him. He's using this to bring blessing. We don't know we don't know the future, but we know who holds the future. And that's very, very true. He's proven to us too many times over our lives for us to move back in fear. The third thing is, we need to understand what it means to wait. We actually do need to understand these days what it means to wait. I don't need to tell any of you that we live in a culture of instant gratification. You can instantly date online. You can game online. You can chat online. You can buy a car online. You can book a holiday online. You can order food online. You can do your devotion online. You can find info about almost anything you want online, instant, just like that. Now you can use AI to do almost anything, all within seconds of clicking a button. You can write a book. You can do an assignment. In fact, they brought in specific criteria now within a lot of universities in America that allow them to do their assignments using AI. Go figure. You can code a website. Create a professional audio, music, videos, render 3D prototypes, create photorealistic images. You can even do sermons by AI. This one was not. But I have heard through the grapevine that a few pastors have started using AI to do their sermons. That's where we've come to. But we've been conditioned not to wait for anything through this whole generation. The patience and joy of anticipation are fading virtues in this generation. The value of delayed gratification, of investing now for a benefit later, is almost lost on this generation. Why do that? I can do it now. And so we've lost this whole concept of waiting, but in our Christian experience, waiting is super important. Learning about this concept of waiting before the Lord is very, very important to our Christian walk. If we want to grow in relationship with God and allow us to build in us a godly character, we cannot escape waiting on God. It's impossible. The scripture definition of waiting does not mean doing nothing. It does not point to inaction or passivity. It doesn't mean sort of praying for something and then gaming for 3 weeks until God brings an answer. That's not waiting on God or watching movies. Let's watch a movie. Maybe one day God will speak. That's not it. It's not a spiritual hiatus. We're not taking a break while we wait. In Scripture, waiting on God involves patiently submitting to the Lord's process in our lives. It means actively looking eagerly towards Him. It's one of the Hebrew words. It actually means looking eagerly towards heaven, towards God. It means being patient and enduring whatever circumstance we may be in until He chooses to deliver us. It means pausing when everything within us wants to just run ahead. If God leads us, we need to pause. When we wait on God, we're expressing our absolute dependence on Him. Waiting requires humility. We're gladly and willingly yielding to His greater wisdom and His purpose in our lives. And we need to understand that He may not speak immediately. He may not answer our questions quickly. He may require that we carry on walking with our need held up before Him in prayer for a day, for a week, for a month. I know some parents who've been waiting for a loved one to be saved. They held that prayer up before the Lord for years and years, waiting for the Lord to answer that prayer. That's humbling, but it's wonderful that we can expect that God will answer that prayer when He chooses at exactly the right time. Kosuke Koyama, Japanese theologian, I think I mentioned this a few years ago, he's a Japanese theologian, and he wrote a book called The 3 Mile on Our God. The 3 Mile on Our God. He wrote, "Love has its speed. It is a spiritual speed. It's a different kind of speed from the technology speed to which we're accustomed. It goes on in the depth of our life, whether we notice or not, at 3 miles an hour. It is the speed we walk, and therefore the speed that God loves to walk with us." Isn't that amazing? The average human walks at 5 kilometers an hour, 3 miles an hour. And the Lord is very happy to work with every one of us at 5 kilometers an hour. I don't know if you've known this about the Lord, but He is never in a rush. We are. We want to rush everything. But He's never in a rush with our lives. And I believe, and I found out in my own life, that He is more concerned with walking the journey with us while we're waiting than bringing us too quickly to our destination. Let me say it again. He's wanting and willing and loving to journey with us, and He wants that more than He is about bringing us quickly to our destination. And so He loves the journey. He loves walking with us through this. And so in a way, while we're waiting on God, He's walking with us while we're waiting. It's one of those garden moments, you know, where Adam and Eve, they walked with the Lord through the, you know, in the cool of the evening. He loves walking with us as individuals and as a community. And I can see why He does that. I think those times are precious to the Lord because it's often when we're waiting that in a way we're kind of forced to draw near to Him a lot more than what we would be if we had all of our answers straight away. All of a sudden, just God, we ask something, God says, yeah, got that. Well, you know, we just take that for granted, wouldn't we? And many of us would feel no need to actually realize that there's something higher and deeper than it is than just receiving your answer. And that is your love relationship with God. He loves to be with you. He loves to walk with you. The fourth key, I'll just call lessons from David. Over many years of walking through all kinds of trials and psalms, you know, David wrote the most beautiful poetry, most of the beautiful songs. And for me, during those many, many dark nights of the soul, maybe for many of you too, Psalms has been the go-to book for me. I found myself there on 99.9% of the time going straight back to a psalm and hearing God speak to me through that and feeling His encouragement. David was chosen by God to be the next king of Israel, but then he spent years and years waiting for the day that God's word would come to pass for him. So he waited. He endured great adversity, unrelenting persecution from a jealous Saul. And the waiting was not easy. You can read through the Psalms where he's become angry and jealous and fearful and, you know, lacking faith and, God, where are you? But through prayer and song, David expressed something that has been cherished by millions of people ever since those days. Through his waiting, something beautiful came out of his life, and something beautiful was put in a very, very beautiful book within Scripture. All of those things came through the fire of God, through the intensity and desperation of having to rely on God and nobody else. That if God didn't come through for David, he wouldn't have been king. He would have been killed. If God hadn't have come through for David, he would have experienced none of those things, none of his blessings. But God did. And that's why he could say to Israel, this council, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. God fulfilled every prophecy, every promise he gave to David. He became the greatest king in Israel's history. And more importantly, he became a king that God himself described as a man after my own heart. Those things don't just instantly happen. These happen through the crucible. These happen through you going through the fire. This happens through you being forced in your circumstance, whatever it might be, even though you have no answer, even though you have no handle on what might happen in the future, that you go to God and you wait on him. And through that, God does something very, very special in our hearts. He draws near to us. He reveals himself to us. We'll know more of God if we don't waste those times than we ever would in any other way. So, know God. Believe he loves you. Learn the blessing of waiting and follow the example of David. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this prayer series. I thank you, Lord, that it's been a very simple series in many ways, but you've given us such important keys. And Lord, I do believe that your desire for us as a church right now in this season is to draw near to you, to trust you, to come to know you as we've never done before, to go out on a limb for you, Lord, and just do what we know you're asking us to do. And when you don't give us the solution immediately, Lord, help us to love spending that time in communion with you, to cherish those moments of walking with you, not even though we don't know what it might be, how you might answer, but just loving, walking with our God. So, Father, I commend this wonderful fellowship into your hands. I commend these people into your hands. I commend this series into your hands. Draw us to yourself, Lord, as a body. Draw us to yourself as individuals, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.